Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3, And when they had fasted and prayed, and they laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. Now, when that happens, in Acts chapter 13, are there any Gentile churches established at that point? No. The church at Antioch sends forth Paul, Saul, and Barnabas, and they go out here, and they are going to go out and begin the process of forming local churches, local manifestations of the church, the body of Christ. And I think that, you know, we don't have to spend the time in this assembly here this morning to go over all the doctrine about what the church is. Okay? We understand that the church, the body of Christ, is all people who have put faith in Jesus Christ. The church is not a building. The church is not any of those things. The church is the people who have put faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul, as he goes out on his journeys, he has a strategy. He has a plan. He has a method to his madness, if you will, that he is trying to implement. So in Acts chapter 13, are there any churches? No. No body of Christ churches, okay? Are there members of the nation of Israel, part of that little flock that are meeting in different places and so forth, following the kingdom message and the kingdom program and all those sorts of things? But when we think about the body of Christ, the church at Antioch is going to start the process of establishing local churches, and when Paul goes out, there are none. You think about Rome at the time. Rome was divided up into provinces. And Paul goes through he goes through Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia, starting in Acts chapter 13, and he begins to establish churches. And if you think about time, the passage Craig read in Acts chapter 20, from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 20, depending on who you want to listen to, is a period of roughly 10 to 12 years. Okay? So from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 20, you have a time period of roughly 10 to 12 years where Paul is going out on these journeys. Go to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Now, it is commonly held that the book of Romans is written at some time in the beginning of Acts chapter 20. Okay? It is commonly held that Paul writes the book of Romans at some point right around or near the beginning of Acts chapter 20. If you look, Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul called unto them his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when they had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid in wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria, and he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now, hold your hand there if you would and go over to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So, from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 20, Paul goes on a series of journeys. When he starts, there are no churches. When he writes the book of Romans, roughly around the beginning of Acts chapter 20, this is what he says to the Romans. And you need to pay careful attention to what he says here. Look at verse 14. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. He says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now look at verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of what? He says from Jerusalem all the way through Asia, all the way through Macedonia, all the way over to the city of Illyricum, which is in Macedonia, he says, I have fully preached the gospel to that entire region, and he says that he did it in how many years? From Acts 13 to Acts 20 was how many years? About between 10 to 12 years. So in 10 years' time, Paul looks at the map of the ancient world and he says, starting in Jerusalem and all the way across over here to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Now look what he says. Verse 20. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's what? So he's going to places where they've never even heard the name of who? The name of Christ. And he says that entire region, in that entire region there, in 10 to 12 years, he has fully preached the gospel. Verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they shall not have heard, and they that have not heard shall understand. Verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, notice. Look what he says, verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto one. No, do you notice what he said there? He said that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, he's fully preached the gospel. He said that in verse 17. But then in verse 23, he says that in that entire region, there is no more place left for him to preach where they haven't heard the name of who? Now, do you suppose that Paul preached to every single living human being in that whole region? So then how can he say that? How can he say that? He can say that because part of his core strategy was, in each place he went, was to establish local what? Churches that would be the bastion, the sounding board, that would speak forth the Word of God in that particular area. And so Paul, when he looks at his ministry, he says, I got nowhere else to go over here. And the reason he says that not isn't because he's preached to every living soul in those areas. It's because he's established local churches and in charge them to do what he himself was doing. And so he says, there's no more need for me to preach over here because the churches are taking care of the work that needs to be what? Done. So, you know, Paul, when he does this, Paul could speak as if the work was done and could plan extensive journeys into the far west. Look at the next verse. Verse 23. Excuse me. But having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into what? He says, I want to go to Spain. I want to go all the way over there to Spain, and on my way I'm going to stop at Rome and see you guys, but there's nowhere left for me to preach over here. And the reason he says that is because as he went on these journeys, what did he do? He established local churches that would have the responsibility of preaching the gospel, establishing the believers, and then once they had a core group of men in place and established, that they would then go out and establish more what? More churches. So he says, there's nowhere left for me to preach. I have fully preached this area. I need to go to the west. Does everybody see that? Now, where does Paul establish? You think about that. 10 to 12 years. Paul looks at the map and he says, I'm done in this area. There's nothing left that has to be done here because I've done it. I've established the churches. The churches are functioning the way they're supposed to, and they are taking down and carrying on the work of the ministry. That's freeing me up then to do what? Go west. Go to Rome. Go to Spain. Go to other areas that have not yet heard the message. Go, if you would, to... Let me back up. How did Paul accomplish this? How was he able to take the world and say, in less than 12 years, roughly, that he had preached in all these areas? Paul essentially does... four things. Number one, he evangelized. Oops. Paul probably had markers that worked in advance. Or he drew stuff in the dirt probably. But number one, he evangelized. He goes into a city. Does he know if there are any believers at all in that city? What does he do? He goes to the synagogue and he stands up in the synagogue and he starts preaching the what? The gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel in a city, people would start to get what? Saved. Then he starts taking these collections of people that get saved and he starts bringing over here and he starts teaching them things, right? He goes to the second thing. He starts edifying them in the Word of God. Once he's got them edified, then he seeks to establish a local church. Then how does he do that? He enlisted key people to help carry on the work of the ministry in that place. And then from there, those men are then given the charge of expanding from that city out into the surrounding areas. So you have, he evangelized, he got people saved. Those that got saved, he edified them. The new believers in sound doctrine, he edifies them in sound doctrine. Then he establishes them into communities of believers and organizes them into local churches. And then from there, he enlists men from these local churches to take over the leadership in these local churches to free him up to go somewhere else. And then because of the location that he chose in the cities, those churches in those cities are going to be regional centers from which the Word of God would be proclaimed and expanded out through the outlying areas through the establishment of these local churches. And that's the way Paul did it. Okay? So when we met on Sunday, October 27, 2007, as a group of saints from Westside Grace Church in Muskegon Heights, being joined by saints from a Bible study that had been meeting in Cedar Springs, Michigan, informing what has now become the Grace Life Bible Church, we had a plan, we had a pattern that we were seeking to emulate, and the pattern that we were seeking to emulate is set forth by our apostle, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, in his epistles, for how ministry is supposed to operate. And so when we went about this, we tried to follow the strategy and the way in which our apostle and use him as an example for how to go about and start a new assembly. Now, on the first meeting, boy, how many? I've already wasted 10 minutes, haven't I? Well, we got other things to do here, but go if you would to Acts chapter 15. In our early meetings with the men of the assembly, I was very insistent that when we thought about finding a permanent location that we stay in Grand Rapids. Why is that? This is the chief city of this region, is it not? It's the second biggest city in the state of Michigan. Better to put an assembly here than in Marne or somewhere else. Not anything against Marne, okay? Or Cedar Springs or wherever else, okay? If you want to have a work, you need to go where the people are, okay? Where did I tell you to go? Acts chapter 15, look at verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every what? City where we had preached the word of the Lord. When Paul targets where he's going to start a church, he does not go to Cedar Springs. He does not go to Hopkins. No offense, Hopkins or Allegan. He goes to where? He goes to where the people are. He goes to the regional hubs and he establishes the churches in the city. Once he has them established, go to Acts chapter 20, then he is going to ordain elders and establish elders that would be responsible for the care and oversight of the local church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. By the way, in the context here, he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, just so you understand that. Look quick at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of what? The city of Ephesus itself was a major trading center. Major religious center. The temple Diana of the Ephesians and all that stuff was going on there. So he calls the Ephesian elders and look what he says to them in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all of the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing what? the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone night and day with what? So he establishes the churches in the cities. He appoints and ordains elders over the churches that are responsible for the care and the oversight of the assembly and for protecting the assembly from doctrinal corruption. He says in Titus, go over there real quick, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He writes to Titus and he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are what? Wanting, and ordain elders in every what? City. As I had appointed thee. You get people saved. You bring them along. You edify them in sound doctrine. You take those believers and you establish a local church. Then you enlist a leadership that's going to be responsible for the teaching, for the protection, for the oversight of an assembly. From there, then, the assembly is set to do what? Start expanding and branching and reaching out into the outlying communities. So, duly appointed elders are instructed to follow and to teach the Pauline design for the edification of the believer. And Paul's desire for the saints was to lead the grace life in their homes, jobs, and also in the local church. And Paul finally needed followers, or fellow laborers, excuse me, to partner with him in the ministry. In order to be successful, every ministry needs people to share of their time, talents, and also their finances. Go to Philemon verse 1. Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow what? Same book, look at verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow what? When you look at what Paul accomplished in 12 years, did he do it all by himself? Could he have done it all by himself? Absolutely not. So when we think back to what we discussed, and this is an abbreviated thing from an hour-long message a year ago, we talked about, number one, locating a local church in the city of Grand Rapids. We talked about the need to ordain and establish elders and leadership for the care and oversight of the church. We talked about how the elders were instructed to follow and to teach the Pauline design for the edification of the believer. We talked about how the ultimate goal of this is for the saints to live the grace life in their homes, jobs, and at the local church. And then we also talked about the need to have people partner with the leadership and be fellow laborers in making those things happen and those things occur. We have faithfully tried to emulate Paul's ministry pattern by establishing a local church in this area's chief city, establish and ordain leadership, and enlist the help of the saints to carry out the work of the ministry. And we need to be reminded of what we've accomplished together in the last year. Because when we had 29 people here, and yes, the famous statement I made about in our underwear, okay? Everybody reminds me of that, okay? I meant pajamas, but it came out wrong. When I made the decision to resign the pastor at our former assembly, and we made the decision to come and start something new, I thought it'd probably be 10, 12 people meeting in a living room or something in their pajamas. I know I said underwear, I'm sorry. But we started here with 29 people a little over a year ago. From those 29 saints, those 29 people, I have a list here of the accomplishments of what we have accomplished together by striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay? And I think it's important that as we look at our 1 year anniversary and a celebration and going into a new year and into a new building and into a new reality, if you will, of things changing as we do that. That we need to look back on what we've accomplished, and that we also need to look forward on what is still out there to accomplish. Okay? The following is a list. We've established children's churches, classes for the children and the teens. We built a church website and a conference website that has audio and study resources and things on there. We established television ministries in Grand Rapids and in Holland. We began work on music programs and bought equipment and a piano and the different things that you see here to begin that process. We pioneered a retention system using welcome packets and follow-up calling with visitors. We've maintained and moved the Riches of Grace radio ministry to Saturday. We established a board of elders. We wrote a constitution and began work on a doctrinal statement, which is still in progress. We purchased property in the city of Grand Rapids for a permanent location. We adopted the slogan, Real Answers for Real Life, for our assembly. We assembled our first audio-video album series on the issue of marriage. We successfully hosted our first Bible conference. And we've doubled in size since we first met. That's a lot of stuff. When we first met that first time and I saw 29 people, I knew that there was going to be work to be that work needed to be done. But the church has come together and gotten behind these ministries and made these things happen in the last year. And I think that we're to be commended for that. And I don't know where Wayne is, but Wayne also needs to be duly thanked for opening up this facility for us to have our meetings, for us to make a run at starting an assembly, and for us to get our feet on the ground and start running and to get these things in order. Okay? So when you look at that list, and you know, sometimes you sit in church and you say, nothing's happening. A lot of stuff has happened. A lot of work on the part of the board has gone into to ironing these things out and to discussing what we're going to do. And we should be happy about these things that we've accomplished in trying to follow this pattern and trying to get an assembly off the ground here in this location. But you know what? Remember where we started, the little message here. Paul looked at the area and he said, okay, I'm done with this area. But there's this other area over here that I need to what? That I need to get to. That I need to go to. That I need to do the same process with and establish churches over there. And so the reality of the work of the ministry is that it's really never done. Okay? And I don't mean that as a disparaging thing. It just is the reality of what it is. And so what I want to do in the last point I have is to sort of give you maybe a forecast, a vision, and some goals for our second year. First of all, barring unforeseen complications, as you're already aware, we're moving into a new facility next week. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. The location of the assembly, on the road that it's on, with all the traffic that goes by there, is going to be a major player on this street here in terms of the work of the ministry. There are no Grace Assemblies in this particular area of Grand Rapids in the immediate surroundings that I'm aware of. So when you think about going into a new facility, it's exciting, but it's also sobering. Okay? It's exciting, but it's also sobering. It's exciting to have a visible presence within the community and an increased potential for growth. And it's also sobering, though, in terms of added responsibilities of caring for and staffing the facility and the ministry programs that are going to be carried out there. So we have a lot to be excited about, but we also have some realities that we need to face as an assembly in terms of making the move that we're making. Our primary focus moving forward in the next year needs to be evangelism and edification. Our primary focus moving forward needs to be evangelism and edification. I want to say this. Now, there's a common conception out there, especially in Grace circles, that you can't grow as a church if you take a firm stand for Pauline truth. That the only way you're going to grow as a church is if you cut back and scale back on the distinctiveness of Paul's message and gospel and the grace life and some of these issues. And I think that in our first year, we have proven that to be incorrect. Okay? Because all the stuff I read the Emerging Church books. I read this stuff. I know what people are saying and doing. And the one thing I'm hearing over and over and over again is the people that are leaving the, quote, church are mad because the church is basically insulting their intelligence. They're not studying the Bible. They're not teaching the people how to study the Bible for themselves. And so we have a message. We have the answers to a lot of the things that people have questions about. So we will continue to teach the Pauline design for the edification of the believer and the principles of the grace life in an atmosphere of grace that allows people time and space to learn and understand without being judgmental and condescending. We don't want to... Listen, I'm as much for the King James Bible as anybody that you're ever going to meet, but I'm not going to have somebody come in and say, "Hey, brother, what Bible's that?" Because you do that, and where are they going to go? Get in the car and go somewhere else. We're not going to give them a litmus test on doctrine the first time they walk in the door. What are we going to do? We're going to teach the Bible. We're going to have confidence that the Bible is the Bible, and that when it's believed, it'll have the work and the effect that it needs to have. And we're going to graciously continue to teach the doctrine. Who knows? When we walk in that building, we don't know who's going to come in. Our job is not to bash him over the head with a Bible. Our job is to, what's Paul say? In meekness, instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. Some specific things that are on my mind in regard to this is we need to continue to strengthen our children's ministries. Because one of the things that people want, and you folks that have parents or that are parents or grandparents, you know that people walk into a church and the first thing they want to know is, "What do you got for my kid?" It's just a fact. Okay? And the sooner that we realize that, the better off that we're going to be. Let me say this. I'm going to put out right now an immediate need. We have an immediate need right now for 3 or 4 people to volunteer to be on a rotating basis for nursery workers. We need 3 or 4 people to volunteer to be on a rotating basis for nursery workers in the new assembly so that if visitors come, there's a place for their kids to go. Okay? I view that as an immediate need. So if you will think about that, get back to me in terms of that. Other needs that we have that are not as immediate are an intermediate class for the children between the young ones and the high schoolers. A high school youth group eventually. But I want to say this. As I talk about this stuff, you need to understand that the board is not prepared to get us involved in things that we do not have people to support. Okay? I have a lot of good ideas. Craig has ideas. Wayne has ideas. You guys have ideas. But unless there's going to be a support from the assembly to do whatever it is, then we are not going to do it. Okay? Because we don't want to overextend ourselves and get involved in more than what we can. But as the assembly grows, these are areas that we need to be looking at. But I do believe that nursery thing is a need now. Next Sunday when we walk in. Okay? By the way, in case you're wondering, if you're going to miss the service, you might for the first week or two, but there's going to be a feed going into the nursery for you to watch the sermon while you're working. Okay? A video feed and an audio feed. Okay. Just real quick on that. This is the Things to Come missions magazine that they sent out, and there's an article here. At the bottom of the page, it says, "Reasons why kids' Bible clubs are a must when planting a church." And there's 2 reasons here, and I'll just tell you briefly what they are. Number 1, kids are more open to the gospel than adults. And number 2, kids are also more evangelistic. A little kid like my kids, they'll walk right up to somebody and say something that an adult's like, You know, if you've had kids, you know that they say things that mortify you sometimes. Okay? But, so that's an area that we need to be looking at moving forward. And I know I'm taking more time than I said I was, but we also have, you know, there are certain folks within the assembly that have specific talents. Okay? She's not here this morning, but Christina is a professional marketing person. The board has brought Christina in to a board meeting and heard a proposal on what can this assembly do to make ourselves, to put the word out there about that we exist and so forth. And we have some things here. Goals. The goal of any marketing that we do is number one, evangelism. Number two, to edify the saints. And number three, to expand the congregation. You notice how I put that third? The objective is obviously to grow the assembly and the strategy. We are going to be using a three-part strategy. Number one, utilize the members of the assembly. Number two, utilize the building. And number three, utilize the teaching to bring in new members. Ambassadorship efforts on the part of the members to bring awareness to Grace Life Bible Church and bring in new members. In the spring, we're going to be doing an open house, grand opening situation. We got tracks. I'll say more about that next week. Once we have an official logo, we got somebody in the assembly that works for a place that makes promotional items. We're going to be rolling out some T-shirts and stuff that some Grace Life wear, if you will, that people could purchase. We're planning to have another conference in terms of using the church to bring awareness of our assembly to the community. We're having a Christmas program on December 7th. By the way, that event is specifically designed as an event for you to ask people to come to hear the gospel. Okay? Now, the food and all that's great afterwards, but the primary objective is to get the kids involved and to have the gospel preached to visitors. Okay? Other fishing hole evangelistic events. We got the capacity to have family movie nights at the church. We could rent out the assembly for weddings and so forth. There's a possibility about daycare centers and other things that are out there. Obviously, none of this is finalized. And then finally, we have the issue of the message. Provide teaching and programs to bring awareness, to edify our own saints and draw in visitors. A topical series from time to time. One thing that we're definitely going to do is, moving forward, is next year we're going to have at least two Wright Division 101 Sundays. Where no matter what I'm teaching about or what we're studying or preaching through, we're going to stop and have a Sunday that is specifically designed for you to invite people to hear the basics of Wright Division. Okay? A women's Bible study. Blogging. I started a blog this week, Defense and Confirmation. It's all about the grace message and apologetics. So other projects. I've got to wind this down, okay? Other things to be looking for or discussions that we'll be having is a Sunday school program targeted for next fall. That's a big part of this edification. Having some classes, a new believers class, a young people's advisory board. We got a lot of people from the age of 20 to 35 in this assembly that I want to meet with them and tap them for ideas on how to reach out to people of that age group. Once we get the logo situated, we're going to have a redesign and expansion of the website. There's also interest in Grace School, the Bible classes being hosted and offered in the new building, and obviously our second annual conference. And I've got to stop or we're going to be eating cake at noon. Participation in the local church is God's will for members of the body of Christ. God's will for believers is not for you to get saved and to go off and live in some, you know, seclusion somewhere. Okay? His will for believers is to get involved and fellowship in a local church where these things are occurring. So, the board and myself both value and covet your continued support as we endeavor to have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.